stand out of reverence for the Word of God and just knowing that we get the opportunity to be in His presence. We don't want to take that lightly. So Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched Him closely, whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him. Father, we thank You again for Your living word, and we pray that You would use it today to minister to our heart. Help it to connect with our lives today as we hear from You, as we ask that You would be our teacher once again. So Holy Spirit, come. Don't just rest on this place, but Lord, empower us and give us understanding. So we look to You to be our teacher this morning, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been going through this gospel account, we've noticed in the last chapter and now at the beginning of this chapter that the religious leaders have been rising up against Jesus and all that He had been doing throughout His public ministry. Remember with me that it started with Him speaking in a synagogue, just like we read this morning, healing a man who was demon-possessed, and then healing a bunch of people later on after the Sabbath. And Jesus' ministry is growing, and word is getting out. And of course, that caused the religious leaders to wonder, who is this guy, and why is everybody following Him? And if He's a holy man, why is He doing things that are different than us? Because actual truth was, they were the ones called by God to draw His people to God. And so we've seen all of this opposition, but now it's increasing more and more to the point where in the last verse that we just read, they are now plotting to destroy Jesus. In other words, that's another alternative word. Destroy, meaning they wanted to kill Him. Get rid of Him. And so as we get ready to pick up in chapter 3, He is going to have another conversation concerning the Sabbath, concerning the accusation or the religious leaders wanting to find fault in Him and breaking one of God's laws. And as we looked at chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus entering the synagogue, which was a place of worship, a place where people could gather, just like what we're doing right now, who believe in the God of Israel. There was one specific person in charge of selecting a rabbi to read from the scrolls, from the law of Moses, or from the prophets, and then expound on it. It was a day of worship. And so there's no mention to us exactly where Jesus is or what city He is in, but I need us to remember that Jesus told His disciples that His mission, His purpose for coming, was to make sure that He told everybody about the kingdom of God. That was His sole purpose. He said that back in chapter 1, after that long night of ministry, after He healed several people, when the disciples finally came to Him and said, "Everybody's looking for You. We can have round 2 again. You know, my mother-in-law is cooking up some amazing hummus. We got a house to ourselves. Perfect opportunity for ministry." And Jesus told them, "No, we're going to the other towns in order for Me to preach the gospel." And this was something that He did often, going to the synagogues, preaching about the kingdom of God, using the law and the prophets to point ahead to who He is. And so one of the things that I pray we would understand is this: while Jesus was here in this synagogue, there was a specific man with a withered hand. In some of the other Bible translations, it uses the word shriveled, deformed, and even paralyzed. Now, we don't know what happened, but obviously it was something bad that left his hand in this condition. And of course, as we study through this, as I was looking into the resources that I normally use, many of the commentaries and many of the resources that I look at believe that the religious leaders actually planted this man in the synagogue. And the reason why they believe that is because it's found in verse 2. Notice what it says. So they watched him closely, and according to another gospel account, which is Luke's account, the word they is referring to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. And then the word watch here means to watch attentively as keeping a record of activity in the mind. They were making mental notes of what Jesus, every step that he took, okay? Now, I want us to see this because, again, why is it that they were watching Jesus so closely? Well, don't forget, as we read, it was the Sabbath day. This was a day that God commanded his people to rest. So that meant this was a day of worship, a day of drawing closer to God. And the previous chapter, they had already accused Jesus of breaking that law. Now he's in a place of worship. And so from their perspective, as they saw or as they placed this man in the synagogue with the withered hand, in their thinking and what they viewed, if Jesus heals him, then we have every right to be able to take him to Exodus chapter 31, verse 14 to 17, and it would declare that he is guilty of violating the law, and that is punishable by death. They could literally have a right to kill him. And so this was their thought. But before we actually go into verse 3, listen, it's important for us to also know this. Whenever there's a specific passage that is also mentioned in the other gospels, it's really important for us to look at them. Why? Because there's so much more detail. Now, in the gospel of Matthew, he gives us more details to the conversation that Jesus had with the religious leaders. And according to the gospel of Matthew, in chapter 12, listen, the religious leaders were the ones who approached Jesus first and asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Again, these were the questions, these were the things that many people believe why they placed him here. They were trying to trap Jesus. So no, you know, whenever you go to Israel and you come across other Israeli people, the first thing out of their mouth will be shalom. Typical greeting. Peace be with you, if I remember correctly. Angela, is that right? I can't see you. Is that right? All right, she gave me a high five. Yes. Typical greeting. No greeting here. They're just locked in on Jesus, and the moment they get his attention, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What's your answer? That's the way they approached him. And so here is where they were hoping that Jesus would say something against the law that, again, they would be able to use to accuse him. But here's the truth. Jesus saw right through it. Jesus saw what was in their heart. And then this is what the Lord did. He didn't answer them right away. He gave them a little story. And according to the Gospel of Matthew, again, this is what Jesus said. If you only have one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay a hold of it and lift it up. Okay? If you have a sheep and it falls into a pit, would you not help it and bring it out? And of course, listen, everybody in that synagogue would have answered, absolutely, we would pull it out. No questions asked. Understood. Then Jesus went on to say this, how much more value than is a man to the sheep? And all of a sudden, again, if you were to look around the audience, everybody would have agreed, absolutely, man is more important than an animal. And so as the Lord brings up these two things, here's the important truth that Jesus wanted them to see. If you guys would agree with these simple illustrations, now here comes his answer. Therefore, if we know we would pull a sheep out of a pit to keep it from hurting itself or even dying, if we know man is more important than an animal, because of that truth, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That was his answer. It is lawful to do good. And so after hearing this truth, I don't know about you, but I would have thought there would have been at least a little bit of conviction. Okay? Let me break it down this way. For all of you married couples out there, okay? Don't elbow anybody. Just hear this illustration. There have been a lot of times in my 33 years of marriage to my wife that we've had a disagreement. And there have been times when we talk and we see things different. She sees the glass half full, I see it half empty. We have difference of opinions. And sometimes when we're kind of like, well, I'm not budging, you're not budging, and then all of a sudden one of us, mainly Marisa, is the one who drops that spiritual truth bomb on me. And when I hear that truth, because of the Holy Spirit that is within me, I'm able to go, darn it, she got me again. Like, once I hear that truth, regardless if it's my wife or not, it silenced you. Because you know what is right, and the Holy Spirit reminds us what is right. And at that moment, there should be some form of conviction. And after Jesus just shared this story, if you know you would do this, if you know that man is more important than an animal, then it is lawful. It is okay to do good on the Sabbath. That's my answer. And so, as Jesus laid it out for them, listen, Jesus then, again, as he looks at these guys, he then calls in verse 3 the man with the withered hand to step forward. And in full view of everybody. So notice this. Jesus just dropped the truth on them. It's important for us to do good, even though it's the day of rest. And now this man who is standing before them with this shriveled hand, you would have hoped that there would have been some form of conviction. And yet, there was nothing. And when Jesus all of a sudden looked, he asked them a question. And notice what his question is. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? Now Jesus is questioning them in front of everybody. These were the religious leaders. And sure enough, listen carefully, Jesus responded again with his answer, it is lawful. It is a good thing to do good and not evil. Even though it's the day that God commanded to rest, with these two illustrations, these two examples, doing good and saving life is more in line with God's command and purpose for the Sabbath compared to doing evil and causing death. I want you to remember these two illustrations, to do good and to save. That's what Jesus came to do. What are the religious leaders demonstrating? Evil and death. How? Well, again, with this illustration being pretty clear, God would desire for them to do good. God would desire to see this man be healed. And failure to help this man would be evil. It would be wrong. And one of the things that I pray, as Jesus made his point last week, human need is always going to supersede man's traditions. Are you guys not seeing this? How can you miss this? Not only have I talked to you twice, but now you see a man right before you. How is it that you cannot understand what I'm sharing with you? And so what is the religious leader's response in verse 5 or in verse 4? After Jesus shared all of these things, it says that they kept silent, that they didn't even answer him. They did not give him anything but just a cold stare and look at him. And in verse 5, Jesus looked at them. And again, remember this scene. Synagogue full of people. This man with the withered hand standing before them. The stone cold look on their face. What did it demonstrate? A lack of compassion. They had no feelings whatsoever for this man. And how crazy it is, as religious leaders, the ones that were called by God to represent God, to show compassion to people, are now standing there and they're more worried about Jesus breaking a law than having mercy on a person. The only thing that ran through their mind was, how are we going to catch Jesus? But never once having a heart of compassion or extending mercy to this man with a withered hand. This is what caused Jesus to be angry. Their uncaring hearts. And what I need us to understand is this. Please hear this out. Anger in itself is not wrong. It depends on what makes us angry and what we do with that anger that becomes wrong. Too many times, many of us have expressed our anger in selfishness and in harmful ways. But I want you to take note, even though Jesus was angry, this is what he did not do. He did not tear down these religious leaders in front of everybody. But what did he do? He took that anger and he corrected a problem. He didn't take it out on them. He fixed this man's need. And sure enough, this is what I want us to see. Even though it grieved his heart, even though this whole picture, I pray, would come to life for us, it was definitely a reminder of history. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 8 to 12, God was pleading through his prophet, communicate to my people, stop being mean to each other. He was communicating to his people, turn from your wicked ways, stop thinking of only of yourself, be kind to one another, care about one another. And it says that God's own people turned, they refused to listen, and they hardened their hearts to God's prophet. And this is now a repeat, because guess who's standing right before these religious leaders? God in the flesh, speaking directly to them. And they have such a hard heart. That's what grieved him. Notice this. As his anger, looking around the room, seeing unchanged hearts, it grieved him, which led him to what? Calling to this man, having him, he says, stretch out your hand. And immediately this man's hand was healed. It was restored. Now, if you're a sports fan and your team scores a touchdown, it gets pretty loud in your house. Can you imagine what the sound of that would have been on that day if you were physically there watching this miracle take place? Like, I know some of us wouldn't have been like, oh, that's cool. I guarantee you, if it was a modern day thing, people would have their phones out. They'd be doing Facebook Live. Check this out. Right? Can you imagine the sight of this man who was once lame, who could not provide for his family, now being healed, made whole, right before everybody's eyes, with just a word. Just a word. stretch out your hand. That's some power. Jesus not only said those words, and even though this should have brought a bunch of shouts of hallelujah, praise the Lord, notice verse 6, then the Pharisees went out immediately, plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. It's crazy, the moment that Jesus exposed their heart, he became their enemy. And I want you to remember all of the things that they were accusing Jesus of doing. They were breaking their man-made traditions. They themselves probably broke about 3 or 4 of them just in this chapter, just in this short portion of Scripture. Listen, when you're angry and upset, what happens to you? Some may get very quiet, just give you that stare. Some might need to go, I got to count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4. Some of you just might go for a walk, a long walk. I don't care where I'm going. I just need to get out of here. But remember, it was the Sabbath. Do you think they were counting their steps? According to their man-made law, you can't do any business. What were they plotting to do? Hook up with another group, an actual political group, a group that they were not normally accustomed to fellowshipping, doing any kind of business, but because Jesus was a threat to both of them, oh, now they're allying together. Oh, let's get together, let's have some Starbucks, and let's talk about how we're going to take Jesus out. They broke a law. Remember? It is lawful to do good and save on the Sabbath compared to doing evil and killing. Did you guys catch that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did in bringing out what was in their hearts. They had other plans to get rid of him. Instead of going and doing what they should have done, which was check the scriptures to see if he truly was the Messiah. And they missed it. They completely missed it. I want to pick up in verse 7 to 12. We're going to only touch a little bit and then we're going to close. But notice, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idiom and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. So in this next section from verse 7 to verse 12, listen, Jesus also leaves the synagogue and he heads toward the sea. This would be the Sea of Galilee. And even though he may not be on good standings with the religious leaders as they left, notice that he is with the people. He was gaining favor. You know, if you have your own Bible, I want to encourage you, take a look in the very back of your maps. You'll see a map during Jesus' day, and you'll see exactly where each one of these cities are. And there were some that traveled a great distance. Remember, there was no Ubers. Southwest Airlines wasn't happening back then. But the word got out of what Jesus was doing. And what was that word of how he taught from the scriptures with authority? How he expounded on it and helped everybody to understand what it was saying. The other thing that they heard were the miracles. Again, the power that Jesus had to heal people's diseases, from leprosy to being paralyzed, whatever it may have been, even a fever. And some of you might be thinking, what's the big deal? A fever's no problem. Yeah, tell that to somebody in a third world country who can't afford Tylenol. For us, it's no big deal because we go into our medicine cabinet, throw in some Tylenol, and it's no big deal. Do you realize in some third world countries, babies are dying because mothers can't afford formula, and for whatever reason, they may not be producing milk? These are the things that Jesus was doing for people, setting them free from evil spirits. If you don't know the story of Mary Magdalene, listen, it tells us in the gospel accounts that she was possessed by seven demons. I'm going to tell you right now, it's bad enough to be possessed by one, let alone seven. And Jesus still had the power and the ability to set her free. What else would they have? Why would they have liked Jesus more than the religious leaders? Because he was willing to engage with them. He was willing to meet them right where they were at. The Pharisees were the ones that separated themselves. They were afraid they were going to be defiled if they sat with the Gentile. These religious leaders were isolating themselves instead of being with the people, telling them about Jesus. That's what the Lord was doing. He sat down with tax collectors, sinners. It didn't matter. Jesus made it very clear, I didn't come for those who think they're okay. I came for those who are sick and in need of a Savior. That's the crowd I'm hanging with. So Jesus' popularity is growing, and he ordered his disciples to get a small boat ready for him to be able to continue to preach and to share about the kingdom of God from a boat as everybody stood on the shore. And if you ever have an opportunity to go with us to Israel, I want to encourage you, save up, pray about it. But it is amazing. We stand on these shores, and it is pretty impressive how you can hear one another, even though there's a bunch of noise around you. But sure enough, as Jesus laid it out for them, what I love about verses 10 to 12 is this. Though the religious leaders were plotting and planning to kill him, Jesus didn't say, it's time for me to lay low. It's time for me to stop doing what I'm doing. You know, my life's threatened here. I'm going to take a little vacation. Jesus kept doing what God called him to do. He continued to preach. He continued to minister to the multitudes, continued to heal those who were afflicted by illnesses and casting out demons. Jesus did not stop from the mission that he was sent to do. And I hope and pray that today, as we get ready to close this section, what is the challenge for us? Because it's my prayer that we would be more like Jesus and not the Pharisees. It's my prayer today that we, as a family, as followers of Christ, that each one of us, listen carefully, that we would have compassion on all people. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 tells us that as much as it is in our power, do good to all people. Don't grow weary, just keep doing good, for in due season you shall reap. You shall be rewarded by God. Be good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're to have compassion on all people. And what I want to share with you is this. Don't make this mistake in thinking that the only way that you can help people is when you give financially. That is not it. I want you to understand and know, having compassion is being able to be there for people and not just caring, but walking alongside of them, being there with him, being there as a voice of encouragement. It's not always a financial thing. The Bible is so true when it says, to give is better than to receive. Yes, if that is the case and God's blessed you, praise the Lord, but let him speak to you. But do you realize that when somebody's hurting, your presence can be more powerful than money? Your ability to be there with that person who's grieving, who's hurting, sometimes may just need a hug, let alone words. Sometimes it's just giving up of your time to be with somebody. You know, one of the things that Maurice and I are really blessed with, you know, those of you who know, my son-in-law Josh just moved here and he's on staff now. And so we're blessed to have him. And three more of my grandkids are in town. But now, let me tell you this. Papa has limits. We love our grandkids and we'll babysit them, but there'll be times when we'll probably say no. Why? Because Mimi and Papa are not young. And they're a ball of energy. But I know what it was like having three kids. I know, Maurice and I know what it's like when you can't even go to a restaurant because everybody's looking at you with the froggy face. Quiet your kids. We know the feeling. We know the feeling of what it means when they all go to bed and there's some quiet. We know. And we're more than happy to care for them and love them and give them time. That's compassion. That's caring about somebody and doing something for them. It's not always money. So I pray that we would never lose sight when we see somebody in need, that God would stir our heart and whatever we can do, but the greatest thing that we can do is give them Jesus. That is the greatest thing that we can do. The second challenge that I pray we would take away today is this. How crazy it is when you think about what we described about the Pharisees and what they were doing. What they were so offended by Jesus, they themselves were doing. They became very legalistic. They thought they were more spiritual than others. And instead of building people up, they made it more of a burden for people to worship God. Come on now. 40 other laws not to break the Sabbath? That's ridiculous. But that's what they were doing. Can I encourage you with this? This is a truth that I pray would not exist in this fellowship, but this is the reality of what legalism will do. Legalism turns into criticism. We've been called to build up and encourage one another. Legalism tears that down. When you start picking apart what other people aren't doing because you're doing it, or thinking that you're better than them, well, you know, those people who only come to church on Sunday. I go to Wednesday. For those of you who don't come to hour in prayer, I'm here in the front row. Hands held high. Where are you? Eating ice cream? Making comments that, listen, battling over things that are non-essentials. God help us not to do that. Because from that criticism turning into, you know, if it remains in your heart, what else does it do? It causes division. It causes people to think that they're better than others when reality is you're not. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior. None of us are above anybody. And please understand this. You know, people will sometimes tell me, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Okay, you know, because your prayers are going to be much closer to God than mine. That's absolutely not true. You're a child of God. He hears you. Your prayers are just as, if there's anything, they're equal as mine are. Mine are not above yours. And when you have this in your heart, then nobody wants to hang out with you. Nobody wants to be around you when you start criticizing and tearing down things. Oh, well, you know, we do 5 worship songs and you only do 3. Is that really important? Oh, well, you know, only true churches have red chairs and not blue. Really? Okay, well, go find your church with red chairs. Battling over non-essentials. Beloved, if you don't know this, God's desire for the church is to be built up, not torn down. And can I just remind you of this as well? For us as a family, how many of us kind of get beat up by the world? Why would we want to bring that into the church? I don't want to get beat up here. This is supposed to be a place of refuge, a place for us to be able to hear from God, a place for us to come and learn how not to sin anymore. That's what this place is meant to be, a hospital. We all have our different issues, our different struggles. But the reality is if we give God our heart, then what happens? We die to the flesh. When we live according to the Spirit, there's no way that you're going to want to do the things of old. But you got to give them your heart. This is how God will help us from being legalistic. And the next thing, last challenge, and in closing, second time. Worship team, go ahead and come forward. The last encouragement is this. I pray as a family of God, as followers of Christ, that we would never have a hard heart toward people. I know that as we're living in a time where we're at, we can get hard to what we're seeing. We can have a bad attitude. But do you realize that we could also do that with God? That we would have a hard heart toward Him? Do you realize that we could have a hard heart toward each other as family of God? You know, one of the things that blows me away is I remember when I first met Marisa. And when we would talk on the phone, when we would see each other, we would, okay, I'm gonna get a little cheesy, okay? But sometimes we were just able to look at each other and not even say a word. You know, it was so awesome yesterday. The wedding that we had. Here I am, minister of the gospel, 33 years of marriage, and we had a couple standing on this stage that were so giddy. They were looking at each other in their eyes, and they were just smiling, and, we're doing it. We're getting married. And they even jumped when I said, it's time to kiss the bride. They were in love. And as I saw this, I could see out of the corner of my eye, some of the people in the audience were like, wait for a year and see if you're jumping up and down. For me, it brought conviction. Because do I look at my beloved bride of 33 years the way that I would if I first saw her again? What happened to the look? What happened to the just stare? What happened to the, oh, anything you want, babe. It's all good. And sometimes walking, not even looking, and our hearts can be hard and not realize the blessing that we have. And I don't want that. I don't want you to experience that. And that's just in my marriage. Now I want to flip it to the Lord. Do you recall the first time you accepted the Lord? How excited were you? How excited were you to open up your word in the morning and go, oh man, I get to spend this time with the Lord. And now it's like, oh, I don't want to go to bed. First thing you do is chuck the devotion. I'm running late, barely brushing my teeth. I'll read later. You're not going to read later. You fall asleep. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I've also realized that at times I could even be hard toward the Lord. And I pray that none of us would ever lose the ability to have compassion. I pray that we would never allow that seed of legalism to remain in our hearts. And I pray that we would never, ever be hard toward one another, toward the Lord, toward other people. Because here's the reality and here's the truth. As followers of Christ, as His ambassadors, we are called to mimic who He is. And if we're not spreading compassion, if we're not extending encouragement, if we're not building up one another, if we're hardening our heart, that's not what Jesus did. And that's not what we should be doing. And I hope and pray that today's challenge for us would be summed up in one verse. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What is it that God requires of you, old man? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. That's what I pray for us as a church, for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk in obedience to this, and you and I, listen carefully, will do good every day, and we'll have the opportunity every day to give life. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Let's pray. I thought I had a worship team. Where'd they go? Okay, come on. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for your word. And I do ask, God, that you would continue to help us, that we would surrender our hearts to you, Lord, in a way that, God, every day would be a blessing to walk with you. Every day would be a blessing to get to know more and more of you. And as we love you, Lord, you again will be the one to teach us how to love one another. So God, pour out your Spirit. Empower us to be your witnesses today, just as you promised in Acts 1:8, that no matter where we would go, we would represent you, that we would tell others of your goodness and give them opportunities to know you more. And so, God, use us according to your ways and according to your will. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I also want to take this opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given Jesus your heart. Maybe you've never had an opportunity to get your relationship right with God. And I just want to encourage you with this. God loves you. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. And one of the blessings that I pray you would understand is that God gave us a gift, and that was His precious Son, Jesus. As Jesus came into this world, He did something that none of us could do on our own, and that was to be forgiven of all of our sins. The Bible tells us that when one sins, it disqualifies us from being in God's presence. Sin is what separates us from God. And when we believe that Jesus' death and his shed blood on a cross is what paid the penalty of all the sins of the world, that when we believe with all of our heart that our sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did, and through his death and resurrection, we could then have this right relationship with God. It's everything that God did for us and continues to do that we can have this right relationship with him. And so if this is you this morning, I want to invite you right where you're at to slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer would give you an opportunity to get your heart right with God. And so if this is you this morning, right where you're at, don't worry about who's sitting next to you. Don't worry about who's looking. This is a moment between you and God that I pray you would take advantage of. Again, God loves you, and his desire is to spend eternity with all who love him back. So if this is you, just slip up your hand and acknowledge, "Pastor, that's me. I want to pray today. I want to receive Christ." Father, I want to thank you for this time, and I want to thank you for your word once again. Would you please help us to live for you every day? Would you forgive us of our shortcomings? Would you forgive us of the things that we do that sometimes where we ourselves harden our hearts toward you? God, help us today. We want more of you. Would you bless your people as they leave, empower them, use them? And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.